The following is a presentation of Remnant. I am reaching from the depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. I'm a child, I'm a poor, I am needed. To the throne of your virtue, believing.
Hi, this is Jerry Godsey, co-pastor of Remnant. Remnant was begun with one goal, to touch people with God's incredible love. My prayer is that this study will comfort you, challenge you, and bring you one step closer to being the person God wants you to be. If this study is helpful or if you need more information, please drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Title of today's message is, What's a Mother to Do? Uh-oh, my font didn't make it. It was a lot prettier when I had it at home. What's a mother to do? Well, it's a good question. We're going to talk about a great mom that doesn't get talked about much. In fact, she's so hidden, we don't even know her name. Talk about Moses' mom. If you got your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. We're going to talk about Moses. About this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant, gave birth to a son. She saw that he was special, a special baby, and kept him hidden for 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made out of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him. Soon, Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river. Her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? She asked. Yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told the baby's mother. I'll pay you for your help. Not a bad gig. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. Let's pray. God, thanks. A lot of pressure on moms today. Father, I pray that as we kick off a series on the home, you will help moms recognize their place in this. God, you'll help men recognize their place in our homes and their support of mothers. God, do something great in us. Bless us now, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. See, Mother's Day and Father's Day, it's always tradition. On Mother's Day, you preach to the moms, and you tell everybody to remember to love your moms. And we always revere moms on Mother's Day. Then on Father's Day, we tell the fathers what cruds they are and how much better they have to be at being a dad. I don't know why we do that, but I think the underlying thing there is that all moms are okay. And all moms are beautiful. All moms are perfect. And dads are usually, for the most part, cruds. Which, as a dad, I take issue to. I'm not sure we're all cruds. I know some of them are. And I know at times I am and was. But, you know, for the most part, you guys do their best. Well, I think what gets lost in all this is that moms have one of the two most difficult jobs in the world. So what's the second job? Second most difficult job in the world could be managing the San Diego Padres. I don't know how you deal with that constant horribleness. I don't know. Anyway, I said that for... maybe it's coaching the Dallas Cowboys. Yeah, that would be pretty bad, too. Yeah. Hey. Well, one of them made the playoffs last year, one of them didn't. Anyway, the other difficult job is being a dad. Look, it's tough to be a parent. Bottom line, it's tough to be a parent. I don't care whether you're mom or dad or stepmom, stepdad. Maybe you're an uncle who helps step in. Maybe you're just a father figure, mother figure to somebody who's maybe doesn't have parents of their own. Look, it's tough being a parent. It's tough. It's a tough gig. And it's not for the faint of heart. It always amazes me. There was a great line from the movie Parenthood where the one guy is Keanu Reeves' character talking about his dad, how the only interaction he had with his dad flicked lit cigarettes at him and told him how stupid he was and beat him. And he said, you need a license to drive a car. You need a license for a dog. But anybody can have a baby. Puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Our society will let anybody procreate, but You gotta pass a test to drive a car. You gotta pass a test to do some of these other things. And really, and I'm not saying we need to pass tests for being a parent. I'm saying that sometimes parents don't think about what a responsibility is. Have a trial run. Get a goldfish. If it doesn't die, maybe move on to a dog. And if that doesn't die, then think about a kid. And if the dog ends up biting the neighbors and being this horrible dog, you know, all right, I can't do anything, so I'm not going to have a kid. It's a little hint from your Uncle Jer. I don't know. Being a mom requires tough decisions. It requires tough actions. It's not for the faint of heart. And let me tell you, parents, you can't be your child's buddy. They can love you. They can respect you. You can have fun with them, but you can't be their buddy. You have to be their parent. And there is a difference. So it's a little tough. So we're going to talk about Moses' mom today. I'm going to give mom some things to think about. You got to understand this story. Moses was born at a time when it was not exactly a good thing to be a Hebrew boy. Pharaoh was in charge of all these people, and he had the Hebrews as slaves, and he didn't like them, but they made good bricks, so he kept them around. But they started procreating. They started being a lot more Hebrews than he thought he could handle, so their idea was to kill all the babies, and they would just drown them in the river, like people do with dogs, which I think is wrong too. Well, Moses' mom had a great idea. She said, I had this baby. I carried him for 9 months. I'm not just letting him get drowned in the river. So she came up with a plan. And so I want us to look at Moses' mom's plan, and let's see how this goes. So the first thing you need to know, moms, you need to protect your children. Protect your children. Look at verse 1. About this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. This is the only time Moses' dad is mentioned. I don't know why. Maybe he just was not involved in Moses' life. Maybe he died. Maybe he was just too busy. Guys, we come up with a lot of excuses not to be involved in our kids' lives, don't we? Hello? I love it, because the wives want to say amen, and the dads are like, I'm sitting right here. We do. We come up with all kinds of reasons. You know, I'll never forget reading a study years ago that said that the most interaction with kids said that the most things their dad ever said to them was, I'm too busy. We don't have enough money. Be quiet. That was their interaction with their dad for the most part on a day-by-day basis. Dads, we got to do better than that. We got to do better than that. I understand being busy, but that's your kid. So we don't know anything more about Moses' dad. That's all we get. Moses' mom, on the other hand, pretty smart cookie. Look at verse 2. The woman became pregnant, gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. So first thing she did was she had this plan. She's going to hide him. 3 months old. After that, they start crying a little louder. It's kind of hard to hide a baby. After he's born, and then he wants to start walking. Well, not at 3 months, but, later on, he wants to start walking. She's got to explain to everybody where the dirty diapers are coming from. You got a baby? No, my husband's just messy. He's got some issues, So she comes up with this plan. She says, you know what? I'll put him in a basket. I'll stick him in the river. Now, today, I'm not sure how Child Protective Services would handle that. I'm not sure that they would look on that kindly. I'll put my baby in the river in a basket. Yeah, there's other ways. Moms, here's what you need to take from this. It doesn't matter if dad won't be involved. You have to protect your kid. You have to do what is necessary to protect your child. Now look, it's a hard world to do that in. Just like in Moses' day, it's hard to raise kids now. This is a dangerous world for kids. I think about some of the things that kids see and do. I was talking to some guy in the store yesterday. We were talking about all that was going on and they have these TV programs out on MTV. Yeah, I can remember when MTV first came out. Everybody said, it'll be the fall of civilization. And the kids are like, you guys don't know anything. It's just music. Well, it's not just music anymore. Now they have shows like Teen Mom, where they glorify 16-year-old girls who are having babies on their own. And look, I understand the kids get in trouble. But I remember back in the day when you used to go visit your aunt for 9 months. because there was shame attached to that. And I'm not saying that shame is a good thing. I'm saying that we make it a little too easy. We're a little too accepting. We don't tell our kids beforehand, don't do those kind of things. And if you do, we'll fix it. Don't worry about it. But look, that's not something that's normal. Amen? We've got to make a stand for righteousness. We've got to make a stand for morality in our home. We just got to do that. The television, movies, things they go see, not kid-friendly. Not all of them. There's good stuff out there. Yo Gabba Gabba. Look, I don't care if it's demonic or anything else. I just think it's stupid, and I wouldn't let my kid watch it. Just because it's goofy. No, I don't know. Barney? Barney and Friends? I love you. No, I don't love you. Go away. That's sad. That's sad. It's up to us, though, as parents, to kind of regulate that. And look, you got a teenager in your house? You need to be listening to their music. I know. And I know the term music is like a broad term that really doesn't fit some of the stuff they're listening to. Okay? But you need to listen to it with them. Why? Because you need to know what's going in their heads. I'll never forget having a lady in one of my churches say that she was going to buy an Eminem album for her daughter. And I said, ma'am, do you know what Eminem sings about? The disregard he has for women, the hatred he has for women, like the fact he said he wanted to kill his mother and kill his wife, and the words he used to describe women. Why on earth would you let your daughter gain her self-image and her self-esteem and think that that's what men think about women? Why on earth would you not only let her listen to it, but buy it for her? Well, she likes it. Okay. My kids really liked playing with sharp knives when they were little. But we had to stop them after they started losing fingers. That doesn't make any sense to me. Well, my kid really likes running with scissors. Okay. Hope he's good at running into walls, because he's going to be blind in a while. See, it doesn't make any sense, and yet we allow that. We foster that. Well, I don't want to be unpopular. Let me tell you something. Being a parent is going to make you unpopular. It's just the way it goes. Sorry. Life is hard, then you die. The actor Carol O'Connor was on Archie Bunker. He played Archie Bunker on TV. His son died of an overdose. And I'll never forget, and it still gives me chills, and I was going to show it this morning, and I didn't put it in. He made a public service announcement about keeping kids off drugs, and this is what he said. He said, do whatever you have to do to get between your child and drugs. I'm telling you the same thing with a broader application. Do whatever you have to do, ladies and gentlemen, to get between your kids and the influences of this world. Do whatever you have to do. And if that makes you unpopular, okay. Somewhere down the road, they'll realize how smart you are. But I'm amazed at how smart my mom was and how stupid I thought she was. She kept pretty good watch on me. She knew who, you know, I hung out with, and she would say little things like, well, yeah, the other one kid has a mouth. And everybody wanted to go to my house. I don't want to go to my house. I want to go to somebody else's house. My mom was at my house. Let's go somewhere else. All my friends called her mom. And they would tell me, I wish I had a mom like yours. No, you don't. She's crazy. I don't want to live in my house. I heard about a lady who took her 10-year-old daughter to see the movie Pretty Woman 3 times. And the mom said, you remember Pretty Woman with Julia Roberts? The one about the hooker who falls in love with the rich guy? And the rich guy who falls in love with the hooker? And the mom said, well, it's a pretty love story. It's about a prostitute. Did you miss that part where there was money changing hands? Guys, we've got to watch how we are. How accepting we are of some of this stuff. Do what you can to protect your kids. When they're young and you can choose their friends, choose their friends. Watch out for them. When they're little tiny kids, they're 3 years old, and you see one kid that runs around biting and screaming and hollering, okay, tell those other kids not to play with your kid because he's the one who's biting, screaming, and hollering. And that was just my kids. No. Look, you've got to step in. You've got to say, hey, maybe, you know, they're 4 or 5 years old and they come home with some bad words. My kids did that. Critter tried to spell the S-H word. And we got on to him. He said, well, I didn't say S-I-O-H. Okay, not good at spelling. He was 4. I was surprised he got a couple of the letters right, you know? It was pretty good. 4-year-old. I'm proud. Lynette's like, don't say that. And I'll tell them, hey, that's not something we say. Well, the other kids say it. Okay, but the other kids' parents maybe don't love you like I love you. Yeah? See, there's a way around it. You don't just have to go, be gone, thou foul spirit. You know, you don't have to cast the devil out of them right then. Maybe there's another way around it. Maybe just, hey, you know, there's a better way to do it. We don't talk like that. We don't do those things. Here's what I would tell you. Giving your child direction is not intrusive. Look, I've had parents, when I say, well, you know, have you gone through their drawers at home? Teenager, you lived in my house? I'm going to go through your drawers. I'm going to go through your backpack. I'm going to go through your pockets. Why? Because I want to make sure you're not doing something stupid. You don't like it? Well, I'm bigger, meaner, and better looking. Okay, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. Really? And parents say, well, that's intrusive. Intrusive? No. Giving your child direction is not intrusive. Helping them develop skills that will benefit them throughout their entire life is not intrusive. Teaching them to eliminate bad relationships before they begin is not intrusive. It's your job. Do what you can to protect your children. Remember I started this by saying this is one of the toughest jobs in the world? It is. But let me tell you something. Most of you know where I work. We're in the crime scene unit for the sheriff's office. I would much rather see your kid here than from my job. I cannot tell you how many parents I've had say, I just don't know where I went wrong. And look, not every kid that gets in trouble came from a bad home. Sometimes kids are just bent weird. Sometimes despite your best efforts, they're going to do something stupid. It's part of growing up too. But I've seen kids when I was doing fingerprinting for the sheriff's office at the fair, you know, we would do child fingerprinting, and I would ask the parents, would you like to have your child fingerprinted? And the kid would throw a fit, and the mom would say, well, we'll come back later. No. You tell little Junior, little Bobby, whatever his name is, we're going to do this now because this is something that you need to do. Or they would make, well, I'll give you a sucker if you do it. What? Who's the sucker? Come on, you got to be the parent. You got to be the one to step up and say, these are the rules. I love you, but these are the rules. Let me tell you something. You teach your kid to live within the rules, he don't end up one of my clients. Amen? Second thing you need to do, develop a good plan. I love when a plan comes together. Wait, I stole that from a movie. No. Look at verse 5. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying. She felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Now, this is a big risk, isn't it? This is a big risk. Because she could have said, oh, it's a Hebrew baby. Kill it. But the mom just can't. She had this plan. And sometimes plans don't go well. But this time it did. And her plan was to hope that maybe somebody who, you know, somebody influential would take the baby. Maybe something good would happen of it. The mom felt trapped. She felt like she had nothing else to do. She couldn't just up and leave. You ever felt like that, parents? You ever felt like, man, what am I going to do? I got no options here. Well, God always makes us a way. God always gives us an option. It's not an easy option sometimes, but it's an option. And look, you can stand there and do nothing, or you can say, you know what? God, give me some direction. I'm going to do something. One way is better. I would rather try something and fail than just sit back and watch and not have anything happen. So she wrapped him in a waterproof basket and she stuck him in a river. What was her plan? I don't know, but it worked. And then look at verse 7. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? See, this is where the plan starts to look brilliant. Because the princess finds her, and Moses' sister just happens to be standing around. No. Because, look, think about it. If Moses' mom had been watching, it would have been obvious what was going on, wouldn't it? But no, she's stealthy. She's a crafty chica. I like it. She sends the daughter, and the daughter's like looking through the reeds. And when they find the baby, oh, you know what? You want me to go find one of the Hebrew women to watch over him for you? And the princess says, well, that'd be great. And they bring in Moses' mom, and they say, oh, by the way, I'll pay you to watch him. And Moses' mom is like, score! My baby lives, and this chick is paying me to raise him. That's a great day. Don't you love it when good things happen? And that's the case here. God was in on the plan to save Moses' life. It's obvious. If you come up with a plan to protect your children and to guide your children, God will be in on it too. I said this is a tough job. It's an impossible job without God's help. Moms, you need God's help. Moms, you need to be praying for your kids every day. Dad, you need to be praying for your kids every day, especially if you don't know the Lord. I'm amazed at the amount of parents I have who have no plan of action for their kids. None whatsoever. They've got this little baby. What are you going to do? I don't know. Raise them, I guess. Well, you got any plans? Like how that's going to happen? Well, just take it as it comes. Really? Wait, so you mean to tell me if you were throwing a dinner party for the 10 most influential people in the world, you wouldn't plan for it? If famous chefs or politicians or something were coming to your house, you wouldn't, you'd just say, well, I don't know, maybe I'll go to McDonald's. No, man, you'd be scouring recipe books and you'd be writing things out. And when it came time to measure out a cup of flour, you would do it like they do it on TV, you know, like the TV chefs, you'd scoop out the flour and you'd pound it down, you'd take the butter knife and scrim it off the top and it'd be exactly one cup and you'd pour it in. You'd use real butter, not I can't believe it's not butter. I mean, you really pull out all the stops. And you'd plan and you'd make sure everything was perfect and you'd worry about the correct placement of the forks. And if you didn't know about the forks, you'd have to read up on it. You'd have to Google forks. I would have to Google forks to figure out which fork goes where. Because basically I get one fork and that's enough. Yeah, exactly. I can eat with one. I don't need all these other ones. I don't know why they're here. They're just taking up space. You would plan it all out. You'd do all of this stuff. And yet you have a baby and you got no plan. Something wrong. Parents don't think about what might be the consequences of their parenting style. They just kind of go with the flow. I had a young lady in one of my youth groups in San Pedro, single mom. She had a kid, and she never disciplined the kid. We talked about one time, and she said, well, I don't want him to remember his childhood as bad. Let me tell you something. You don't discipline your kid, he's going to remember his childhood as bad. Lynette was working in the preschool. They would have parents who would bring their kid to the preschool, and they'd say, we don't want him to be told no. Let me tell you something, Haas. He's going to get told no. Because you know they teach you now when you're a school teacher, don't ever tell them no. Find alternative things. Like, now, Chris, you know that Kimberly doesn't like it when you stick her in the eye with a pencil. So let's find something else to do with the pencil. All right, who can I stick in the eye? I mean, that's just the way it works. Instead of just saying, hey, stop sticking her in the eye with a pencil. I'll smack you around a little bit. I mean, you know, maybe you can't do the smack around part. Can you imagine? We've got to have some kind of plan. We've got to have some kind of game plan. And then it's really bad when mom and dad don't agree. You know, and usually the way it works is the dad is the disciplinarian and the mom is the one that's like, oh, he's just a baby. No, he's 13 years old. He's not a baby anymore. Okay, I've got a lady I know who has a 13-year-old son and she still calls him her little baby. He's 13. He weighs 180 pounds. He's not a baby. He's a monster is what he is. He's huge. I call him sir. I'm afraid of this kid. You got to have a plan in place for how you're going to parent your children. How are you going to talk to them? And mom and dad need to get together on the same page too. See, because the kid can't know that if he talks to dad and he says no, he goes to talk to mom, she'll say okay. And then mom and dad can't argue about it in front of him. Hello? That's the one. When the mom goes to dad, you're being too harsh. And the kid's like, yeah, that's right. That's right. You're being too harsh. Look, you want to have a fight, do it behind closed doors. Don't let the kid see it. And then discuss it, and then come out with a game plan. I've known parents who, one parent who would say, you're grounded for 2 weeks. And then the other parent would say, well, yeah, but they have this dance coming up, so they get to go to the dance. Which part of grounded was unclear to you? I was pretty much under the impression that grounded means they're not going anywhere. Grounded means they're going to their room. And now, I mean, nowadays, go to your room. Okay, great. I got a computer. I got dish network. I got all this stuff. I'm fine. No. Today I would have to like clean out my kid's room. It'd be like a mattress in the middle of the floor. Now go to your room. Well, there's nothing in there.
That's the idea.
Did you miss the part where you're being punished? See, having a plan in place makes decisions a lot easier. When my boys were small, they knew that Little League and Pop Warner, as much as Dad loved sports, Little League and Pop Warner took a second place to school. And high school football, high school baseball, whatever. Look, if your grades suffer, something's going to go. And it won't be school. It's going to be whatever else is taking your mind off grades. Why? Because I know the grades are so much more important. And so when you make that in advance, then it's not just like a knee-jerk reaction. Talk with your kid. When your kid is old enough to start driving, heaven help you. May the Lord be with you and keep you and protect you and everybody else on the road, amen. You have a plan in place? What happens if they break curfew? See, when I started driving, I knew the rules. If I got a ticket, I would lose my car for a week. If I ditched school in my car, I would lose my car for a month. And I love to tell the story when I do this thing on decision making. Somebody had talked me into ditching school. Not like it took a whole lot of talking. And I went to Noggles. That was in the old days when Noggles was on. Ah, see ya. Now I was gonna say not the old folks. No, not the old folks. The mature among us. Remember Noggles. Noggles was a lot better than Del Taco. I'm telling you that right now. Anyway, I was eating my free burrito and free soda in Noggles, thinking the world was great, and my mom walked in. Okay, you know those horror movies where somebody's going to the basement and the music's up, and you're like, don't go in the basement, don't go in the basement. That was me. I was in there, and the music, I swear I heard the music in my head. My mom walked in and went, oh, I'm going to die. I lost my car for a month. Didn't yell. I thought she was just going to beat me there, you know, just start smacking me, because that's her style. She just walked up real calm and said, what are you doing? And in my head, you know how in your head you think, okay, I can still do this. I can still lie my way out of this. No. What are you doing? We're on a short day today. No, you're not. It's my lunch break. No, it's not. You're supposed to be in drafting class. All right. That's all she said. She said, I'll see you when you get home. Like, I went home that afternoon, and I drove through an entire tank of gas because I knew I was not going to drive that car for another 30 days. I kid you not. And I didn't. I walked in. She put her hand out. I gave her the keys. And it was so bad, I wasn't even allowed to get rides from my friends. That was the rule. Now, I could have rebelled against her. I could have yelled at her. But I knew the risks, and I took them anyway. Who's the stupid one? That'd be me. See, when you come up with things like that in advance, the kid knows. It's not your fault. Isaac knew that if he broke curfew in his car when he got it, he was going to get in trouble. He broke his curfew once. You know, and the first time we say, okay, next time it happens, you know, the penalties kick in. We had talked about it. He came in one night and he had a flat tire. I said, why are you late? I had a flat, Dad. It's all right, well, let's go look. Because, I mean, I love him, but I don't trust him. And there was, and sure enough, there's a blowout on the back of his car, and he says, I know, I'm going to lose my car. I said, no, this is an extenuating circumstance, this is cool, you're okay. See, there's grace and mercy, isn't there? You got to have a plan, though. You got to talk about this stuff. You got to have a plan. I like this. Children are too important to leave your parenting style to chance. You got to think long and hard about the consequences of your parenting decisions. Put a plan into place and follow it. The best plan in the world doesn't do you any good if you don't follow it. I love this last point. Instill a sense of destiny. Every mother's fear is losing their child. It's horrible. I've watched it. It's a horrible thing. Moses' mother said, I don't want this to happen. So she came up with a plan, and it worked. It worked. God's good. The dad wasn't there. The mom said, well, whether he helps or not, I've got to do something here. And you can too. Moms, and I was raised in a single-parent home. I know how tough it is. My dad split when I was 8. I know, ladies, that's a tough gig. And I know that sometimes you're still with your spouse there in the house and you still sometimes feel like a single parent. And it's hard. I know. I got compassion and love for you, ladies. That doesn't mean, however, that you get to slide on this. Ladies, you got to be the parent. And I think the biggest thing we have to do is instill a sense of destiny in our kids. Let our kids know they're destined for greatness. Remember one of the first verses we read? Moses' mom said she knew he was a special baby. And really, isn't every baby special? I got a 2-year-old grandson. I will tell you right now, is bound to be someday the emperor of the earth. He's not even going to be president. He's going to be emperor of the earth. Because that's how great this kid is. Nana, nana, nana. And if you have children, grandchildren, I'm sorry. I apologize to you. I'm sorry your baby is not as great as my grandson. I'm sorry. I'm so gaga over this kid. I never thought I'd be that kind of guy. I'm that kind of guy. And I don't care. No. No, I tell you what we do watch with him. I watch Hot Wheels Wheeled Warriors with him. Here's how imprinted this kid is. I've got a 68 Mustang. When he comes to my house, he wants to drive Grandpa's Mustang. Teaching him right. Before he was even born, I bought him a Charger sweatshirt. And my son said, I don't even like the Chargers. I said, well, the sweatshirt's not for you. Doesn't even fit you. Look at verse 8. The girl comes up and says, hey, you want me to find a Hebrew? Yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Take this baby, nurse him for me. The princess told the baby's mother, I'll pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Now check this out. I said earlier, she scored. She's being paid to raise her own kid who didn't die. That's a pretty good gig. But the day is coming when she has to turn him over. Because the princess liked this baby. The princess said, hey, there's something special here. So she got a chance to raise him for 2 or 3 years, but she knew that it was going to, at some point, Pharaoh's daughter was going to come get him. But not before she had a chance to imprint on that kid's life. Moms, dads, you have a chance to put an imprint on your children's lives. Okay, I was a football coach. I was a baseball coach. And when we were coaching T-ball, and they would say, well, we're not keeping score. Everybody wins. Let me tell you something. The kids keep score. Because they always tell you, tell them it's a tie, which is a lie. You know, it is. So we just, after the first T-ball game, I'll never forget, it was a tie. One of the kids in the back says, oh, they beat us by 5 runs. You know there are schools where they can't play dodgeball now because it makes kids feel bad about themselves?
Really?
Okay, I was a chunky kid. I got hit all the time. When the El Centro School District went to uniforms, everybody had to wear their shirt tucked in. And I love this, except for the girls who were a little too big. And I always wanted to know what staff member had to walk around and tell the girl, you don't have to tuck your shirt in. But who wants that job? And you know what? We're so busy trying to tell our kids that everything they do is great that we forget that we need to tell them that they're great, not what they do. You know, look, when I was a coach, there's nothing wrong with telling a kid, you know what, you're a better player than that. Don't have to scream at them and tell them, you're so stupid, what's wrong with you? No, the better thing to tell them is, you know what, you're far too good a player to make that kind of mistake. Come on, man, step it up. Show me what you're made of. I would start every season by telling the kids on my team, look, as far as I'm concerned, every one of you is an all-star. You're either going to prove me right or prove me wrong. That's up to you. When's the last time you told your kids they thought they were great? When's the last time you told your kids that you thought they were going to do something incredible? And when's the last time when they didn't live up to your standards that you said, you know what? You're better than that. It's a fine line there. Ask them to achieve something great. I told my kids bees weren't allowed in my house. And I didn't mean like bumblebees. I meant like bees on the grades. Oh, that's harsh. Well, really? My kids weren't bee students. They're smart kids. Too smart to bring home a bee. Certainly not a C. You know, every now and then they'd slip in a grade or something and say, hey, come on, let's step it up. And then we'd reward them for good grades. Why? Because we wanted to encourage them. We wanted to know that there's a standard that they need to live up to. Why? Because they're destined for something incredible. They're destined to be more than they are. We've got to get to the place where we encourage our kids to be something incredible. We encourage our kids to be more than they are. How do we get satisfied with our children the way they are? And I'm not saying it's anything bad. I'm saying we look at our kid and we say, okay, well, he's always going to be a C student. No, encourage him to do better. If you bump him up from a C, maybe he'll become a B student. He may never get straight A's. That's okay. Every kid according to his ability. But don't let him be satisfied with mediocre. I used to tell my students when I was teaching school, look, the average guy, the average person is the best of the worst and the worst of the best. That's what average is. You're better than that. Encourage your kids to be something incredible. Encourage your kids to be something great for God. Encourage your kids to not look at things the way they are and say, okay, well, I accept it that way. Encourage your kids to look at the things around them and say, wait a second, what can I do to fix this wrong? What can I do to be part of a solution to that problem? Folks, that's how we change the world. That's how Christianity changes the world, by not looking at things and saying, okay, well, that's the way it is, but looking at things and saying, okay, what can I, through God's power, do to fix that problem? How can I be part of God's solution for this issue? We've got to raise kids to think like that, to think subversively. They don't accept the wrong. They say, you know what? I can do something about that. Shape their character. Let them know there's a right and a wrong. Let them know. Apply the right hand of fellowship if necessary. You know the right hand of fellowship? It's applied swiftly across the backside. That'll teach them to beat. No, it'll teach them not to do what they're doing. I know I've just horrified some of you. Like, he beat his children. Yes, ma'am. My mom used to spank us with Hot Wheel tracks. Left little superhighway welts across your backside. I told you, she was a single mom. I told you this before, I will tell you, this is the house I grew up in. I told my mom to shut up once. Okay, this was not a smart idea. My mom's 5'2". She looks like a Weeble. Remember Weebles? Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. She did. She looked like a little roly-poly. And I told her, shut up. I towered above her. I was 16, you know, shut up. She balled up her fist and hit me in the stomach. And she hit hard, too. I mean, pow. I bent over. She hit me in the back of the head and knocked me to the ground. And she said, I may not be able to spank you, but I'll kill you if you ever talk to me that way. Gotcha. I'm 52 years old. I have never told her to shut up. Because she'll come get me. She's mean. Man, I'm not stupid. Charlie Chaplin said that in spite of the poverty he grew up in, his mother was able to keep him and his brother off the streets. She made us feel that we were unique and distinguished. Lyndon Johnson said, my mother was a saint. I owe everything to her. Picasso's mother told him, if you become a soldier, you'll be a general. If you become a monk, you'll end up the pope. Winston Churchill said, my mother always seemed to me like a fairy princess. She shone for me like the evening star. Here's the last thing I'll leave with you. Just by being who you are, you have the opportunity to influence your children, to inspire them to greatness, and through them to change the world. Remind them of who they are and who they can become. Do what you can to instill a sense of destiny. Do what you can to inspire your children to greatness. Moses' mom was able to do this, even though she was basically a single parent, for all we can see. And what's funny is we never know her name. But we know Moses. I don't care if anybody ever knows my name, if they know my kids. My kids are able to do something great. Cool. I can just fade off of the world. I'll be happy being Isaac's dad or Critter's dad. I'll be happy with that. Are you going to be able to say that? Are you going to be able to say, look, I want nothing more than greatness for my children. I want nothing less than greatness for my children. Have a plan. Understand that God wants you to do something incredible in the lives of your child. Parenting is not for the faint of heart. Once you start, though, do it to the utmost of your ability. It'll bark your hide. It'll break your heart. And it'll also be the most awesome thing you ever do. But you got to do it to the best of your ability and then some. Amen? I am reaching from
the depths of my soul. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.